Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And this morning I want to talk about the mystery of iniquity. But let's begin reading here in this chapter at verse number 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Let's pray. Lord, I ask thy blessing as we examine this passage this morning. And Lord, may we not be taken off guard by what is taking place in the world today. Lord, we are not, as the Bible states, children of darkness, but we're children of the light. And Lord, as such, you have revealed certain things to us from the Word of God that others cannot see nor comprehend. And Lord, I pray that we would both understand the context of this chapter we're examining this morning, but we might also see how the climate in the world today gives proof, not only to this text, but to the accuracy of the entire Bible. And so, Lord, by virtue of looking at this morning, might our faith be increased. Might our hope be increased as well, that Jesus is coming again, Lord, to spare us from the wrath that will be poured out upon the world. So bless as we consider this chapter and message this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the text begins by stating, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we believe that Jesus Christ is coming. We believe there was a first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Bethlehem when he came to be born a baby and to grow up and to die for the sins of the world. But the Old Testament spoke of the Messiah not just as one who suffered, and it did speak of the Messiah suffering, and that seemed to be the part that the Jewish people either neglected or failed to fully comprehend, because when Jesus did come, they were looking for the other part of his coming, which is his exaltation. And there's no doubt that the Old Testament prophets spoke much about the exalted Messiah. But as I mentioned, they also spoke of his suffering. But Jesus came the first time to suffer. When he comes the second time, he's coming to be exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we also recognize that his second coming has two phases. The rapture and the revelation. The rapture is when the believers go to meet the Lord in the air. And the revelation is when he comes and places his foot upon the Mount of Olives to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And here, as these believers are addressed concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse number 2 that he doesn't want them to be soon shaken in mind or be troubled. You know, I must say, as I have talked to people, you know, about prophetic things over the last 20 years, there's many people who are scared and troubled by the prophecies of the Scriptures. I remember one particular lady indicating that though she read her Bible consistently on a daily basis, the book of the Revelation was one book that she refused to read. And I think there was really two reasons for that. One is she found it difficult to understand, but the primary reason that she didn't read the book is because it was scary. To her, it was scary. You know how around this time every year, they have a whole bunch of scary movies that come out, right, around Halloween. And I know, you know, horror movies were a big thing whenever I was younger. You know, we had Freddy Krueger and Jason. That was the Halloween one, right? And there probably was some others. Matter of fact, then eventually they had Jason versus Freddy, right? And, you know, I never really cared for those movies back then. And I sure am not going to watch them today. And my wife, she's of the same opinion. Why would you watch a movie that just scares you, you know, to death? Yeah, that doesn't sound like very much fun to me. But boy, some people love that stuff. But it just scares some people. And some people are scared of the book of the Revelation. They're troubled at what the Bible reveals to us prophetically. But I think most of us recognize that as believers, we have nothing to fear. You know, Jesus is coming. The rapture is spoken of as the blessed hope. And when the wrath of the Lamb, and that's the phrase that's used in the book of the Revelation, when the wrath of the Lamb is poured out upon this world, it will be poured out upon the unbelieving world. Because God's people won't go through that. And by God's people, I mean those that are alive, you know, when that time occurs and begins, because there no doubt will be people who are saved during the great tribulation period, and that's the phrase Jesus gave it in his Olivet Discourse. But yet those that are alive today, if Jesus were to come, he would rapture us out of this world and then pour out his wrath upon the unbelieving world. But you know, even at that, even understanding these things and understanding that Jesus is coming and he's going to spare us from the wrath that's to come, there are times when we see what's going on in the world and it greatly troubles us. It scares us. Because we see the fulfillment of Scripture, you know, coming about right before our eyes. And it's scary to think about how bad it will get before Jesus calls us home. And so probably there are a few portions of Scripture more applicable than this one for God's people. Because sometimes we get troubled. You know, we look at what's going on in America and in the world politically. And I granted, things are relatively peaceful right now. But that's not to say that tomorrow we'll have the same degree of peace. We talked about in our Sunday school class a little bit about the diminishing influence of the United States around the world. And that's a direct result to the diminishing influence of Christians within the United States of America. And as the Christian influence diminishes in America, America's influence diminishes around the world. And you know what's going to happen? The world is going to grow increasingly hostile. Hostile towards freedom. Hostile towards Christians. as I mentioned in Sunday school, I think there's coming a day where we'll find out that America, the United States of America, has a lot more enemies than we think she does. It's just America's too powerful, too influential right now. But when our power and our influence diminishes, boy, the enemies are going to come out of the woodwork. And so sometimes we're troubled. Troubled by what we see taking place in America. But he says, I don't want you to be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. There were some individuals who evidently wrote letters pretending to be the Apostle Paul to the believers here in Thessalonica. And they were writing to them that the day of Christ is at hand. Notice that's what it says. Nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, I don't want to spend a great deal of time trying to perfectly understand what the day of Christ is. I don't know how many of you still have an old Scofield study Bible, but he has some notes about this particular phrase, and he says much the same thing that I've heard many preachers say, and that it shouldn't be the day of Christ, it should be the day of the Lord. But of course, the Greek word for Lord is kuros, if my memory serves me correct, and the word for Christ is Christos, and it's the word for Christ that's found in the Greek text. So it's not the day of the Lord here. Now, the day of the Lord is a phrase that we're much more familiar with. It's found in many of the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament. And when the day of the Lord is spoken of, it's always spoken of in reference to judgment. It is a day of judgment. And some conclude that the day of Christ here then is not necessarily that day of judgment that spans a great deal of time. It's more than just one day. Matter of fact, there are some passages that indicate that the day of the Lord extends from now up until, you know, Jesus destroys his final enemy. And some would conclude that the day of Christ is a reference to the rapture, and to which it refers, I'm not really going to go into that. That's not my intent this morning, but I throw that out there for your consideration so that you can study it further. But regardless of what this day is, the Scriptures explain to these believers, it's not happening now. It hasn't taken place yet. You didn't miss, if you will, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Thaddeus, go in there with your mother. Let no man deceive you. By virtue of him saying that, it's possible for people to be deceived. And yet there's some information given to us here that can prevent us from being deceived in regards to this day and whether or not it had taken place. It says, for that day shall not come. The day of Christ shall not come except two things come to pass first. That there be a great falling away first, that refers to an apostasy from the truth, the Scriptures, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. Now, to what extent he's to be revealed, I don't know. I mean, the word revealed seems to indicate that it's more than just him being alive and on the earth. And yet that's what some would conclude. But you understand the reasoning for that is because if the day of Christ is a reference to the rapture, well, And there's supposedly, as we preachers often say, there's nothing that needs to occur for Jesus to come. Well, then this would seem to indicate that something does need to occur before Jesus comes. But again, that's not something I'm going to go into this morning. We could spend a lot of time discussing that and coming to conclusions, but I won't, again, do that this morning. But just state that here there's two things that are going to come to pass before Jesus' second coming. People will depart from the truth. And do we see that today? Absolutely. People are departing from the truth. Bible-believing churches in Europe are very, very few. As was mentioned during our meetings, churches in the Northeast are closing at an alarming rate. 1,200 per year. And strong, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches like this are, for the most part, struggling. There's a departure from the truth. Even right here in the United States of America, which is really the only nation I can think of that was started on scriptural principles. But also the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. And it talks about him further there in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He exalts himself to the place of God, supreme ruler over all the world. By the way, just as a side note, it does appear, based upon this passage, that there would have to be a rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem before this passage could be fulfilled. And that's probably why Brother Cloud mentions it frequently in the Friday Church News Notes, that there's already plans underway for a third temple to be rebuilt. Because it would be necessary for this passage to come to fruition. He says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Again, what I'm stating here should be nothing new to any of you who have been, coming to this church for quite some time. Because these are things that we've discussed previously, and you know what? These are things that the Apostle Paul discussed with the Thessalonian believers when he was with them. And he says in verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There's something that's withholding, restraining this person from coming into power. And these events from unfolding fully. But you can already see signs of it. You can already see signs of it. And that's why these believers were so easily fooled when people wrote to them letters that the day was at hand. Because these forces are already at work. Notice again in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The mystery of iniquity, it's already at work. You can already see the signs of it. It's already taking place on a small scale. Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse, called it the beginning of sorrows. You know why some Christians shudder every time we have, huge hurricanes or big earthquakes? Because Jesus said, there shall be earthquakes, there shall be famines. There shall be wars. And you know, during the great two world wars, there were probably a lot of Christians that said, Jesus is coming. Maybe some of them said, we missed his coming. Because look at all that's taking place. No, those are just the beginning of sorrows. Those are simply like those early contractions that a woman has when she's beginning to give birth. But boy, those pains are going to get much greater and much more frequent. Because I can understand why some Christians are scared at the prospects of fulfilled prophecy. Because things do have to get better or get worse. You see, this won't happen overnight. The apostasy, it doesn't happen overnight. The great falling away, it's slow and it's incremental. Is the world prepared today for the Antichrist? No, but I tell you what, the world is much more prepared today than it was 10 years ago. You know, I said back when President Obama was elected to office for the first time, that I saw how the world could embrace a figure like the Antichrist. Because I knew back then, though it's taken some people a little while to realize, that he was anti-Christian and anti-American. And yet he gave out that slogan of hope and change, without any substance whatsoever. And people just fell in line and elected him into office. And did that hope and change come to fruition? Doesn't seem like it. Now maybe we haven't seen huge negative changes in America in those 8 years, but I tell you what, the groundwork has been completed so that America could be changed drastically over the next couple of decades. You know, when you close your doors to Christian people and open them to people adverse to American culture, what do you think is going to happen? Now, the transformation of the country is not going to happen overnight, but over time. You know, I know that we hear about it so often that maybe somehow we're numb to it. But do you understand that there have been Christian people who have been put out of business, because they don't want to have to participate in a homosexual wedding? Now, some of them have been put out of business because then consumers don't do business with them. But for the most part, they're put out of business because they're fined enormous amounts by government. That's pretty drastic. There was a preacher, he's been in the news this last week. He was fired from his government job because he was also a preacher and opposed, you know, the activities of homosexuals. Fired. And this is another one of those examples where they asked for his sermons. If that doesn't scare people, or at least demonstrate how far America has fallen, and we're just not aware enough of what our Constitution states, nor are we aware of how this country began, with freedoms of expressions and freedom of religion and freedom of speech. And by the way, that doesn't mean you have the freedom to say it and then they can have you suffer whatever consequences they see fit. No, it means freedom to speak it without recourse, without consequence. But you see these things taking place, and you know what it is? It's exactly what's stated in verses 6 and 7. It's the mystery of iniquity that is already at work. It's already at work. You know, I recall reading of those decades ago who always opposed these international alliances, like the United Nations. I kept sitting up here trying to think of me the institution that existed before the United Nations. Maybe it was the League of Nations. And there were some others. And I remember there was always been those voices to oppose that. Those voices who are against it, of these international alliances. And many times those that were opposed to that were people of Christian influence, because they saw it as incremental steps to fulfillment of biblical prophecies. Christians are the hindering force in the world today for iniquity and for evil. Christians, the Holy Ghost, who's alive and present and indwelling in each Christian, is the hindering influence to keep these things from coming about. And God, very early on, had to intervene to prevent the days that we're going to see that are described in the book of the Revelation. If you look at Genesis chapter 11, here we have the account of the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11. The world was much different in this day. The world all spoke one language. But notice it says in verse 4, "And they said, Go to, let us build us a city," that is the men alive in that day, "and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." They didn't want to be scattered abroad. They didn't want to separate. They wanted to all come together. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one. And they have one language." So, and by the way, is that a good thing? Well, you'll see it's not in just a moment. Though the world today would think that is wonderful. Oh, look, we're all one people. One language, one purpose. Look how united we are. "And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Men were already coming together for one purpose, but that purpose was not to worship and to serve the Lord. No, it was quite the contrary. They came together in rebellion against God. And maybe this one world religious economic system would have came about in Genesis chapter 12. Were it not for the fact that God confused their languages. Boy, our world today thinks that unity is a virtue to be sought after greater than any other virtue. But God doesn't see it that way. No, in God's eyes, you know what is virtuous? Separation. God's people from the devil's. Those who love the Lord from those who hate Him. Those who are seeking His purposes and those who are not. And why did God confound, that is, confuse the languages? To keep this day from prematurely happening. But all barriers are trying to be destroyed today. Why is that? That's the mystery of iniquity. It's already at work. We already see these signs coming about. Maybe this is a insignificant matter, but sharing these two illustrations with you will help demonstrate what it is that I'm talking about. But, you know, even in my own workplace for a few years now, they have mandated that everybody get the flu shot. I mean, they still allow you to have a religious exemption today, which I have, but not so sure how religious it is, but it is religious in the fact that I can't do it with a clear conscience. You're forcing me to do something that I'm just not comfortable doing. I don't think is necessary. And don't misunderstand me. I think that as, you know, a private company, they have the ability to do this if they choose. If they choose to do this and it's something they want to do, that's fine. I don't have a right to work there. I don't have a right to demand that they, you know, abide by my convictions. You know, it's a place of employment. I choose whether or not I want to work there. They choose whether or not they want to employ me. But, you know, when they began that, it was just scary to me in that they were mandating it for everybody. For everybody. And it's not like they were mandating a vaccination for, you know, something, some type of epidemic that we had in the past or are having today. It was just, you know, for the flu. And the vaccination may or may not work for that flu strain that year. Why force it or attempt to force it on everybody? Well, then this last week, you know, our children have all seen Dr. Jacqueline Holder for quite some time at the clinic, and they still see her. Well, and there's about four or five pediatricians there in the office, and they sent out a letter to the parents of all their patients and said that they would, and of course, this didn't have to be sent to current patients, I wouldn't think, because it didn't apply to them. But what they said is they would not see any new patients, which would be children, who did not receive their vaccinations. Now, all my children have been vaccinated. You know, measles, mumps, rubella, those things. They don't get the flu vaccination, and I don't think that one is one that's required. But there's a lot of people, more and more people today, who have grown hostile towards vaccinations, you know, thinking it may cause autism and other different things. And I don't know what the truth is, to be quite honest with you. I don't know if there's any substance to that or not. And I wouldn't argue with the pediatricians, you know, based on the merits of vaccinations. But what I would argue with them in regards is to this mandate, this attempt to force people to get them, even if they don't think that they're necessary or in the best interest of their children. Because what I see, and there's more and more of this that's taking place, not in the government realm, but in the secular realm, amongst private institutions, amongst private companies, where they are trying to force people into a mold. And if you won't fit the mold, then you're just not welcome here. I mean, and this is done in so many different realms and so many different respects. I mean, when it comes to, you know, homosexuality, the world and the United States has almost attempted to make people conform. You conform. You normalize this behavior in your mind, or you will be ostracized, you will be put out, and nobody will have anything to do with you, and you won't even be able to get a job. Now, I know it hasn't gone that far, but there are some people who have lost their jobs for simply what they believe, because what they believe is biblical and Christian, and they lose their jobs for that. What has happened to America? And now we have these companies and institutions who want to force conformity. And again, maybe I'm over-sensualizing it. I understand it's not as huge of a deal as some things. But you know in my mind what it is? It's the mystery of iniquity that's already at work. It is going to contribute. It's going to contribute to the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Because it's this attempt to bring everybody together and make everybody conform. And if you don't, you will be hated. You will be persecuted in one form or fashion. Does it scare me? Well, not entirely. Sometimes I study these things and I think maybe the Amish had it right. Of course, the one thing I can't wrap my head around is why the Amish aren't persecuted. I mean, they're accommodated by our government. I read recently they don't even pay Social Security tax. I'm like, what? We should just become Amish, folks. Unless you're attached to your vehicle and your electric furnace. Be nothing wrong with being separated. I don't know that it's necessary, but just, do you see what's taking place in the world? You conform or else. And what do we read in the book of the Revelation? You take the mark of the beast. And what I always have understood that to be a literal mark. And I'm sure it probably will be. But you think about how it's already attempting to be done today. Not with a mark, per se, but just through assent. And in that day, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you don't buy, you don't sell. And there was a day where people wondered how that could ever come about. Well, much of our society today is a cashless society, isn't it? Even now, it's almost a checkless society. I think I write one check each month, and it's the check I write to the church. And I'm trying to find a way where we could get around that. Which is contributing to the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Maybe we should give cash. But there's this mystery of iniquity. It's already at work. It's just there's a hindering influence. And I see it as many other Bible teachers see it, that hindering influence, that's letting, that's hindering, that's withholding, is the presence of the Holy Ghost, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in the lives of God's people. Because how much different would the world be without the influence of God through Christians? Those who are lost are children of darkness, right? The Bible says that they're led captive by the devil at his will. They just go in whatever direction he wants. You know, I tried to talk about what the pediatricians did to a couple of individuals that I work with. And I might as well have been talking to a concrete wall. And I even talked to him. I said, do you understand the concepts of individual liberty and collectivism? He says, yeah, I'm for individual liberties. And yet you're okay with this? Well, you know, it's a company. They have the right. I'm not saying they don't have the right to do it. I'm saying you don't have a problem with it. And at one point I just realized, you know what, this is pointless. It's pointless. I might as well go talk to the wall outside. Because there are some concepts the world just doesn't understand. And this is one of them, where the world is headed. We know where the world is headed, don't we? uniformity at all costs. You agree with us or else. That's where the world's going. And there's little that we can do to stop it. I mean, God says it's going to come to pass. We hinder it today, and we'll continue to hinder it until our dying day or until the Lord calls us home. But can you imagine how quickly these things are going to unfold when we're gone? It says, when the hindering influence is taken away of verse 7, verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And my time is short. I intended to look at a number of things in the book of the Revelation, but as you read chapter 19, you find the Savior coming on a white horse. And what does he have? Coming out of his mouth, a sword. And so here he comes in the brightness of his coming. Here he comes with the sword out of his mouth. And with that, he will destroy the Antichrist. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And you read in Revelation chapter 13 about how Satan gives the beast, the Antichrist, powers. He performs signs, calls down fire from heaven, appears to raise the dead, and as a result, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of truth that they might be saved, these people are going to fall for it. For God, it says in verse 11, shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. We see half this country, in our minds, who believe lies. Every day they believe the lie of evolution. They believe the lie of man-made global warming. They believe the lie that, oh, socialism can bring in a utopia. They believe the lie that there is no God. And when you reject the truth, the only choice is to believe a lie. And it says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The world doesn't like restrainment. I take this from that phrase, pleasure in unrighteousness. You know why some people go along with the unbiblical worldview? Because in their minds it's a whole lot funner, a whole lot more fun. No restraint. Doesn't require any discipline. I can just do whatever I want. Why do you think even some quote-unquote Christians prefer the modern brand of Christianity to the old-time religion? Well, there's not so many rules. I like what Miss Hallie said in Sunday school. A lot of Roman Catholics, you know, they like the dogmas of Catholicism, because they just say, okay, priest, what I need, okay, I did that, now I'm good. Now let's go have a drunkenness party and watch the football game. No restraint, no holiness, no practical considerations. We didn't read these passages earlier, but notice verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You've been set apart by the Spirit, by your personal faith in Jesus Christ, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what are we to do in light of all this that we've been talking about here this morning? He says, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, which are the principles of the Word of God, whether by word or epistle. But today, we only have the written Word of God as our tradition. And what are we to do in light of the mystery of iniquity already being at work? We're to stand Just stand. Being faithful to the Word of God. Preaching the Word of God. And having an influence where we're able to have an influence. You know, I thought to myself after I was exiting out of the early voting, I was thinking, I haven't made a huge difference in the world. But I said, Elisa's voting, Heather's voting, Bree's voting, Tim's voting, Jordan's voting, Jamie, you're voting, right? That's a lot of votes. I wonder how many other people have been able to influence that many people in their life. The more children we have, the greater influence we can have, right? We train them, right? And so the devil's going to have to wait for his day a little bit longer. Because we're populating the world with little bitty fundamental independent Baptists. And they don't like what the devil's trying to do. We're going to hinder his day as long as we can. But you know, when God takes us out of this world, there'll be no hindering influence. And you won't want to be found on this earth in that day. And you want to make sure that you're saved. And you're saved exactly how our text said you're saved, by acknowledging the truth. By believing that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for your sins. And once He died for your sins, He rose again for your justification. And if you'll put your faith and trust in Him and in Him alone, He can save you. And not only will He save you, but He'll open your eyes to what's going on in the world today. And you'll see things from a different perspective. You'll see the world much differently than a lost person. And you'll have some kind of inclination as to what the future holds. Let's pray. Lord, I thank Thee for Thy Word and thank You for the insight that it gives to us. And Lord, I know that there's much about what's going on in the world that has the potential to trouble us and to burden us. But Lord, these words were written not that we would be troubled or burdened, but instead that we might have hope. Hope that we're Your children. Hope that when You come, You'll take us to be with You forever in heaven. And so, Lord, help us to cling to that blessed hope that Jesus is coming. And until He does come, Lord, might we be the type of influence that You desire us to be in this world. Might we keep at bay the works of darkness and instead shine forth the light of the glorious gospel. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 219, He Leadeth Me.